Well, our sermon text for this morning is not the parable of the Good Samaritan, but instead a reading out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. We're going to read verses 14 through 28 this morning. So if you're able, I'd ask you to please rise again for the hearing of the gospel, and we will read it in Jesus' holy name. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from whence I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Heavenly Father, your word is truth, and I pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Lord, now as we look into Luke chapter 11, I pray that you would show us our sin, Lord, a need for a Savior. And Lord, point us to the finished work of Jesus Christ for us. May we trust in Christ. May we rest in everything that he accomplished and live in light of your mercies. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is the second week in a row that we have Jesus dealing with the forces of the evil one. If you remember from last week's sermon, that was the passage with the persistent Canaanite woman who just kept coming and coming and coming and wouldn't let anything stop her in her quest to receive mercy and the healing that she needed for her daughter who was oppressed by a demon. And then here in our sermon text today, it starts out with Jesus casting out another demon. If you're reading through Luke's gospel, the transition into this is a bit rough because the verses that just precede it, Jesus is talking to his disciples and teaching them how to pray. He gives them the Lord's Prayer and then teaches them how good their Heavenly Father is. And then we get to verse 14 and boom, just all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, there's a demon and Jesus is casting it out. Not only that, we don't even get the whole story. The verses that precede our sermon text, they don't tell us how Jesus came to encounter this man who was possessed or even what Jesus did to cast out the demon. Luke just says the demon's being cast out and that the demon was mute. Luke records that as this mute demon is cast out of the man, as soon as it's gone, he begins speaking. His tongue is no longer bound. And the crowd, they marveled at this. They were amazed at what was happening. But they didn't respond like an amazed crowd usually would. They didn't respond in a way that we would expect. They're marveling at what happened in Jesus casting out the demon, but immediately then the crowd begins to question how he had accomplished the task. There were some in the crowd that claimed that Jesus must have cast out the demon by the power of Beelzebul, And you might think that Luke's passage forgot a letter. You've probably heard Beelzebub before. But Beelzebul is another kind of strange title for the prince of demons. If we were to translate it, it would be the Lord of Dung or the Lord of Filth. Yet others in the crowd, they weren't so convinced that Jesus was doing it by satanic power, but they also weren't sure that he was doing it by the power of God either. So the rest of the crowd, they wanted proof. They wanted a sign that Jesus was sent from heaven. It's one of those situations that as you look at it, you think, that escalated really quickly. It went from Jesus doing a good and gracious and merciful act, setting a man free from demonic possession, to a crowd calling him a servant of the devil and asking him to prove himself. Luke tells us that Jesus understands exactly what's going on in this situation, and so he goes on to teach. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Has anybody ever played the game Jenga? It's that game where you have got a couple of hands, got a tower of little rectangular wooden blocks. The purpose of the game is to take out a piece, just one of the blocks, without toppling the whole tower. But the thing about Jenga is this: no matter how good you are at Jenga, eventually that tower is going to lose its integrity and that tower is going to fall. There's no preventing the tower from falling. It simply is going to happen if you're playing the game. The only way to keep that Jenga tower intact is to leave it in the box and never play with it. The point that Jesus is making here as he's teaching is that if he's casting out demons by the power of the devil, that would be like Satan playing Jenga with his own kingdom. If he's knocking out and removing his own pieces, eventually it's all going to crumble and fall down into ruins. And it would be foolish for the devil to do something like that. So clearly that's not what's happening here. Jesus is not casting out power or demons by the power of the devil. So then Jesus offers the only other alternative. Since he's not casting out demons by the power of the devil, he has to be casting them out by the power of God. Luke records by the finger of God. And that's a phrase that only gets used 4 times in all of Scripture. And it just so happens that Pastor Ben read one of those passages this morning in Exodus chapter 8. As God sent the plagues upon Egypt, he sent them with a few purposes. Of course, he wanted to get his people set free so that he could bring them to the land of promise. But Exodus also tells us that God wanted to show the Egyptians and the Israelites that he was the one true God. He wanted people to have faith in him and be saved. Now, part of that realization that God is the only God came from some of the Egyptians after the third plague. And this is where Ben was reading. In the first two, you might remember, Pharaoh's magicians were able to copy and sort of duplicate the plagues. But this third plague was too much for them. And the magicians, they were forced to confess that it was the finger of God that sent the plagues. Now, even with this confession from the magicians, Pharaoh hardened his heart and didn't believe. The other place that Scripture records the finger of God at work is when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. It was that first copy of the Decalogue, God's law, that Moses was given, that God had written upon them with his own finger. So the finger of God holds a pretty significant place in Holy Scripture. It's there as God sets his people free from their slavery in Egypt. It's there as God gives his law, and now we find it as Jesus is casting out demons by the power of heaven. Jesus tells the crowd that if it is the finger of God that is casting out demons, well, that means the kingdom of God has come to them. And he was right, because Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Where the king is, so is his kingdom. And the king stood in their midst. Jesus goes on to unpack this, teaching a short little parable about a strong man fully armed and armored guarding his palace. And then a stronger man comes along, overpowers him, and takes everything he trusted in and divides the spoils. Jesus here is teaching that he is the stronger man and that he is overcoming Satan and he is plundering his house. And that's what Jesus is doing as he casts out this demon. Jesus continues and gives a very stern warning. He lets the crowds know and also us know in no uncertain terms that when we're dealing with Jesus, there is no middle ground. You're either for him or you're against him. There's no being passive. You either trust Christ or you oppose him. And then Jesus illustrates. He gives that illustration of casting out a demon and going through the waterless places. You see, it's not just enough to just cast out the demon. No, instead they need to have faith in Christ, because if they don't, then the house is left open for the demon to come back and make things worse than they were in the first place. He teaches you're either for me or against me. And that freedom of oppression is good, but if it's not replaced by faith, it'll never be enough. After this, Jesus finishes, and a woman from the crowd cries out and says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." And this woman, she's not wrong. Jesus is certainly worthy of all the praise that that crowd could muster that day, all the praise that we can muster today, and even more than we can muster. But Jesus corrects the woman and says, "No, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus is turning the woman, the crowd, and our attention to something else. He turns our attention to what true blessedness is and where true blessedness can be found. Jesus' response is basically, go to the word of God and pay attention to it. You should trust it, believe it, you should live it. Jesus tells us that the central thing, that the most important thing in our lives needs to be God's holy word. And this revelation is right in line with everything else he's been doing so far in our text. Jesus was demonstrating this fact with the casting out of the demon and the clear teaching that his kingdom had come. Remember, Jesus said, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come upon you." So the question is, was he casting out demons? Absolutely. Was he doing it by the power of God? Yes, there was no other way. And that means the kingdom of God had come. And the kingdom still comes to us through God's holy word, because Jesus has promised that he comes through his holy word. Of course, this means that where the word of God is actually proclaimed and taught in truth is where Christ comes. Very often people twist the scriptures and use them in ways that are contrary to their actual meaning. If you remember Ben's sermon from a couple of weeks ago, Satan did this as he was trying to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. That means that you need to spend time learning what the word of God actually says. Because the only way to spot a counterfeit is to know the actual truth. It's the same thing as a banker. A banker needs to know true currency so that they might be able to spot a counterfeit. We need to know the word of God. And Jesus teaches us that those who hear the word of God and keep the word of God are the ones who are truly blessed. The true blessedness that Jesus is talking about means that we know God's word and that we live in light of his word. Living out our forgiveness and our salvation and knowing what they mean in daily life. But how do we go about doing that? Well, let's look at the problem and work at it backwards. What can we be sure is God's will for us? 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that the will of God is that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So how does this get accomplished? Well, Ephesians 2 tells us that it comes by grace and through faith alone. Faith is the hand that receives the blessings which God pours out in his grace and love. So when you know the word, God wants you to believe the word, to trust in him and to take him at his word. The first great work done by the believer is believing itself. And the reason why this is such a great work is because it's beyond our human ability to accomplish it. You see, God must create this great work in us through the hearing of the word of God, which is why we need to take every chance we can to hear the word, to hear it preached and taught, to dig into it and read it and study it. Because the word of God tells us that our sins are forgiven. It tells us that Jesus died on the cross, that we would have everlasting life by grace and through faith. You see, all we need is already done. Just take God at his word. It is trusting that love and provision of God day to day that ends up being such a struggle for us. And it's such a challenge because we don't live in a sinless vacuum. And instead, we live in a broken and sinful world filled with struggle and pain and filled with suffering and temptation. We are sinners who also live amongst a sinful world. But we need to trust in the Word. And that takes regular hearing about the realities of God's love, of his choice of us in Jesus Christ, and of the statements of Jesus, like the one in our text that tell us the true blessedness is found not in wealth, it's not found in health or popularity, it's not found in power, but it's found in hearing the word of God and keeping it, guarding it in our hearts and minds, living in light of what God tells us, even when the world is telling us a completely different story. That true blessedness that Jesus talks about also includes repenting and confessing of our sins. Because the word teaches of our sinfulness too. And we repent because we have the precious promise of God that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this serves to confirm our state of true blessedness. You see, God is faithful. He forgives every time we confess, and he is right and just to do so because Jesus has already paid the full price for our sins. He has redeemed us from our sins, from death, and from hell itself. My friends, true blessedness is faith. Listen to the word of God as Jesus says, and do what he tells you to do. Gather and don't scatter. Hope and don't despair. Trust in God. Don't let life and whatever crazy things are happening in our culture and in our world make us lose our trust. Set your values and attitudes on the Word of God, not what culture tells you your values and attitudes should be. Take and eat, take and drink of his Lord's Supper as often as you get the opportunity because he has told us to do so and promised to forgive us there and love one another just as Christ has loved us. Listen to the word of God, observe it, keep it, believe it, and rest in it because true blessedness is living the life of faith. It is confessing that you have nothing to give and nothing to offer but your sin. But it's also trusting in the life, death, and resurrection and knowing that they are enough even for a sinner like you and for me. So live always in the light of the mercies of God, loving your neighbor. Because this life of faith is the only life of true blessedness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus' teaching here in the Gospel of Luke. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to live the truly blessed life, the life of faith, the life that freely confesses our sins to you and trusts that you will forgive, the life that rests in Christ and his finished work for us. the life that strives to walk according to your commands, the life that always is living itself in light of your abundant and gracious mercies. Lord, strengthen our faith by your word and use us as your servants in this world, we pray. Amen.